All right, man, go ahead and hand out the notes. Yeah, I didn't pick Isaac Watts songs out of my planning or intelligence, but it was neat to you recognize that, Steve. That's the songs that were written years ago are oftentimes much more thoughtful than the ones today. That doesn't mean a song written today isn't a good song automatically because it's new, but a lot of the new songs focus on how terrible life is and all that, and it takes the focus off of God and puts it on to us. And I think the old songs, many of them that are doctrinally deep and helpful to us. But this is a newer song, and I like this one as well, the one that recognizes the worthiness and holiness of the Lord. When we do sing those, though, we are acknowledging that God is worthy of directing our lives, both as He's the King. As Steve mentioned, no king but Jesus. Is Jesus your king, or are you just singing the words? Does He direct your life? But also, is He holy? Does that make a difference in your life when we sing that Jesus is holy? We are acknowledging that we will do nothing unholy, that we will be pure, that we will be holy as He is holy. So there's the singing is an absolute wonderful thing. I don't believe that music is anything less than a gift from the Lord that God has given to us to be able to worship Him in a right way. Turn over to Colossians, if you will. If you were looking at your notes, the first page is all review, so I'm not planning on a 2 o'clock end time. In fact, I'm teaching Sunday school for Pastor Randy today, so I have to quit in time to give myself plenty of time to get in the room there. But turn to Colossians. I tell you what, I have been just abundantly blessed as I've gone through the book of Colossians, studying through it literally word by word. And I tell you too that even passages to bondservants have deeply impacted me. I'm going to start in verse 12. And I'll read down to the end of the chapter. Actually, I'm going to tack on the first verse of chapter 4. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray one more time as we ask the Lord to help us. Father, help us to learn. Help us to grow. Lord, we acknowledge that your word is worthy of our attention, worthy of our learning, and worthy of our living. Help us to listen, to take notes, to learn these truths so that we may become like Jesus Christ, that we may honor and glorify our worthy Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, we read verses 12 and beyond. I'm going to review just starting with chapter 3. I added one line here, but these are the, other than a couple commands, I think there's three commands in chapters 1 and 2. It builds on doctrinal teaching, and then it applies that teaching to all of these commands. So, if then you were raised with Christ, that's in chapter 3, verse 1, and it's stated as though we are. We've died with Christ. Things are different now. We are in a different situation. Therefore, God commands us all of these things. Be seeking the above things. Our life's pursuit is not to be selfish things, sinful things. They're to be heavenly things, the above things. We are to focus on the above things, those things which are eternal, those things which are eternally profitable to others. That which lasts forever, certainly that is not in the realm of things or sensuality. It also says, be thinking the above things. Our minds should be focused and concentrating on those truths. The Bible is not using hyperbole when it says in Psalm 1 that the man of God meditates on these things day and night. Our mind is to be filled with the Word of God so that we can be led by the Word of God, so that we can make decisions by the Word of God, so that we can obey the Word of God. We are to be thinking the above things. And by the way, anything that we put in our minds that's displacing that is then therefore wrong. Whether it's music, magazines, internet, you name it. That doesn't make any of those things wrong, but if they deter us from what we are to be thinking on, they become wrong. We are also to put to death sinful motivations. You see those in verse, starting with verse 5. It says fornication, sexual immorality, which today people just discard. It's okay to paw the other person kind of idea. And it's wrong. We're not even, the Bible says you're not even to touch a woman. It's not a good thing. That's the idea. I've been counseling my son and his fiance. And one of the things that she certainly is learning, it's the Bible is all brand new to her. But the idea, the whole idea of the kiss at the wedding, it's intended to be your first kiss ever, because that person's body is not your own until you're united before God. The concept of purity, fornication, uncleanness, passion, living by what feels good, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, wanting things, being motivated by things rather than what is right and good. We are to put to death. The Bible uses the concept of slaying utterly. We should completely get rid of them. We should have no mercy on those motivations. And then it goes on to say, put off sinful actions, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which is evil speaking, filthy language out of your mouth, and even lying. No lying should exist in the Christian's walk. Then it goes on, God commands us to clothe ourselves with spiritual clothing. Instead of these other motivations, instead of these other actions, we are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and so on. We are to clothe ourselves, we are to dress ourselves with the character of Christianity, which is different than the character of the world. The Bible goes on to command us, let the peace of Christ rule between you and others. And for the sake of being repetitive, that's not a passage that God gives you so that if you have peace, that's the direction you should go. It has nothing to do with that at all. It's the idea that you should make choices, you should use words, you should use actions that help maintain peace between you and others. Let the peace of Christ, the, if you will, the reconciler, be your Lord in the area of your relationships as well. And then it emphasizes that by saying we're all in one body. We're commanded to let Christ's peace rule between us. The Bible goes on to command us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask a question. How many here think it's an option to be in the Word of God daily? I believe that the Word of God, we are commanded to be in the Word daily, that we are to meditate in it day and night. It is not an option. We are being disobedient if we are not doing that. Now, can you do it out of a pharisaical attitude that you just look at it and glance off it and move on? Absolutely. But that doesn't make that practice wrong. It makes your heart wrong. We are to be in the Word of God every day. We're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. It is to just overflow in us. Our actions, our attitudes, our words are to flow from the Word of God. And that cannot happen if it's not inside. That is Christian. It goes on to command us in several categories here. We are up to five. There's actually one more. But wives are to be subjecting yourselves to your husbands. Yes, those imperfect husbands, God commands us to do that. And that is an attitude of Christianity. That is an action of being Christian, is yielding to authority. And it's God-designed authority. As husbands, another characteristic that is Christian is to be sacrificially loving your wives and not allowing them to embitter you. And that's not an anti-wife statement. That is a husbands, don't allow yourself to be pouty and petty. You are the leader. You're not a child. As children, be obeying your parents in all things, listening and responding in every detail in every area. We are commanded to do that for our parents. As fathers, we are not to be agitating our children. The word is provoke in the New King James. We are not to be pounding on them, whether verbally or otherwise. We are to be encouraging them. As Ephesians talks about, Randy talked about it, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And isn't it interesting when we're commanded this, God so knows us, because the natural thing is just to hammer it. Just to be the, don't do this, don't do that kind of thing. Last week we began talking about slaves. Be obeying your masters in all things, in every area. Be listening and responding to. This is last week's now below. The group address, what's a slave? Someone required to serve another. And saying, that sounds more like a child, doesn't it? Depends on what home you're in. Okay. Someone, so it applies in lots of areas, but are people slaves in our day? Yes. A slave is someone that's required to serve someone else against their will to some degree or another. One who serves in obedience to another's will. Who is a slave today? And again, I'm just reading quickly down your notes because I want to review it. I believe the Word of God is worth knowing, not just hearing. So repetition helps this. Those who are under the complete control of others. We think that slavery is gone, and it is not. There's slavery. I just read this week. This week, a man, a millionaire in New York, was sent to prison because he was holding people in his home against their will and making them slave for him. Folks, the Bible is written to everybody and it covers every area. And there are people around the world that are other people's slaves in the real sense of the term. Whether they're vanquished peoples that become other people's property. I remember one of the things that impressed me, and I might have mentioned it last week, when the MacArthur left the Philippines in World War II, they basically abandoned 70,000 U.S. soldiers, and many of them were thrown onto ships and hauled to Japan to be slaves, to work in their factories until they died. Against their will, they were slaves, and the same is true today. They're slaves throughout the world. We mentioned the sex trade. That is a huge thing all around the world. Girls and even guys are captured or kidnapped or even just found and brought into prostitution for other people's benefit against their will. Yes, the Bible speaks to those people. But it also addresses those that work for others under partial control. Guess what? When I work in my IT job, I can't do what I want. I'm told what to do. And guess what? There's times when it doesn't go according to what I want done. I am under their control. Now guess what? The one freedom in the United States is I can leave if I want. That's the difference. But it's still, otherwise, that's the way we do it here, right? That's what we're talking about as well. God is brilliant. If that sounds sacrilegious, I'm not trying to make it sound that way. But God is so wise in addressing every area of life. Christianity is not in four walls of what some people call a church building. It meets you, even if you're somebody's property or if you're somebody's employee, it has something for you. Or even in your home, when you're yielding to your husband or listening and obeying your parents, guess what? The Bible says you are not under your own control to some degree or another. It addresses that as well. Not everyone can or will be self-sufficient. Isn't that the American dream? Kind of be independently wealthy so you need no one, nothing from no one. But this acknowledges that not everyone will be there, and in fact it says it's okay to be that way. Not everyone will be the boss. We are all under authority, even. Our economic status is not the most eternal issue. I ended up taking it completely out, the passage, but it says, if you are a slave, if you are somebody else's property, don't seek to be free from that. That's not the biggest issue. Life is so short compared to eternity. That's not the issue. The issue is, how are you living where God has placed you? That's the issue. God is more concerned about my conduct than my position, even whether I'm a slave or a free person. God knows it. He's allowed it even. Now it said if you can be free, that's fine. Go ahead and become free. But that is not your pursuit. That is not an eternal above thing to be pursuing the higher level or even freedom. It's how can I serve Christ now where I am at? My goal is not to upgrade my situation, though it's certainly encouraged if possible. My goal is to please God in whatever situation I find myself. Those of any status are equal before God. This addresses it. You know what? If you're slave or free, God sees us all as the same. God does not look at your position, your college or beyond degree, graduate degree, or what neighborhood you're from, or your bank account to determine what value you are. If you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ, and you stand equal before God with any king that's saved or with any pauper that's saved and anyone in between. We stand before God. We're in one body, and we're saved by the same Savior. That is an awesome truth there. My value to God is not based upon my situation in life, but my standing in Christ. And that is the great equalizer. My reward from God is not based upon my situation in life, but upon my response to God in whatever situation He chooses to place me. My reward is based upon what I do where I'm placed, not what I would do if I was in a better situation. Okay? The command that says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters, what does it mean? It means to hear under, to respond to be listening and obeying. It's the same command given to children in verse 20. Children, obey your parents. It's present tense. It's an ongoing thing. We're to be continually listening and responding to our masters, those in authority over us. To what extent? It says, according to all. And the idea is in every detail. It's not just, well, I obeyed in one area. No, I'm to obey in every area. And we'll see that developed today further. Am I listening to what my boss says, and am I doing what I am told to do? Whoever the boss is in your life, or bosses. The direction of the command. Whom are are slaves commanded to respond to? Literally, to the Lord's according to the flesh. If you perchance are able to do this in Greek, it's the word kurios, and that is one of the most oft-repeated words all the way through verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. It's like 7 or 8 times. It's the word Lord. It's translated master as well. And it would be probably better if they just left it as Lord, because it literally says that. The Lord's according to your flesh, the kurioi, the Lord's according to the flesh, the according to the flesh Lords, the ones who are over you in this temporal fleshly time. That's who you are to obey. God acknowledges temporary earthly realms and relationships. And again, with every one of these relationships, the other person, the person or group you are to respond to is sinful and imperfect, and yet God still commands you to respond to them in the appropriate way. That's just phenomenal. There is no good reason not to obey or to follow or to love or whatever, submit, unless it violates directly another command of God. God deals with that. He's the glue that holds everything together. Am I living the temporary in light of eternity? Do I understand that this is a temporary arrangement, no matter what it is? Even marriage is a temporary arrangement, isn't it? Even that changes. That helps us to see things correctly. Do I fight against what is just part of life now? A lot of life is just daily grind, just detail. It isn't the glorious, romantic, you know, kind of thing. It's the daily tasks and duties. And do I resist that, or do I embrace that and serve God with a good heart? The description of the command negatively, how are slaves not to obey their fleshly lords? What is prohibited? You are not to be obeying in an eye-slaving way. Whether you are a wife, a child, a husband, or whatever, we are not to do what we do because people are watching. That is just pleasing men. That is men-pleasing. The prohibited motivation, you are not to be obeying to please men. Do I work to please people? If that's the case, that's unchristian. You work to please God in every situation, whether it's a marriage relationship, husband loving the wife, wife submitting to the husband, fathers not provoking the children, children obeying the parents, you do that because you are pleasing God, not because you were seeking to please your parents. All of those are true. Positively, how are slaves to obey their fleshly lords? The commanded action, obeying with singleness of heart, untwisted or unbraided. You're doing it, and what they see is what is really true. The singleness of heart, it can be translated in integrity. You're not saying one thing but thinking something else. You are going to do this with your whole heart, with the singleness of heart, not half-heartedly, not superficially. And we'll see that develop more today. Am I fully committed to doing what God wants as a slave? And then the command and motivation, obeying because you are fearing the Lord. Is my motivation to obey God in everything I do. That is what we emphasized last week. Now, flip your page over. It's larger print, and it's mostly scripture. There's not actually, I think there's 9 points per se. But verse 22, as I try to get the bigger picture again, expresses who is commanded. The slaves are commanded. It's bondservants in the New King James, but it's simply slave. It could be someone that willingly put themselves under, but it's still a slave. Then you're somebody else's, under somebody else's authority or control. Most naturally, it's just what we would think of as a slave today. Who is commanded and what is commanded? Again, obey, listen and respond to the to your lords according to the flesh, the masters according to the flesh. Now, verses 23, this is part 2. Verses 23 and 24 answer how we are to slave, how we are to be a slave, if you will. And then verses 24 and 25 answer why should we do this? And those are both excellent questions that we need to consider. Verse 23 says, "And whatever you do," this is all part of the same context, "whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." It's restating something here. We are not to be men pleasers. Remember that in the previous verse? We're to be fearing the Lord. How are we to slave? Notice here, whatever you do, point number one, by including every task, or if you will, every assigned task, if that helps, but including every task. Remember, verse 22 said, according to all, obey according to all in every area and every detail. It says, whatever you do. And this sets a different level, a different standard. Again, folks, we got to stop saying we're Christians and start being Christians. Amen? That's what we need to be. We need to be different than the half-hearted workers of our day or whatever, that we are giving all that we have to give to the task that we're assigned, by including every task. And whatever you do, it's not saying for the things you like to do, you do well. It's not saying the things that you have to do, you do well. Every task that you're assigned, okay? And I call it complete obedience. I kind of threw some points off to the side or restatements. By including every task, whatever you do. Number two, by invoking hearty efforts. Heart with the letter Y on the end. Hearty effort. Literally, it says here, whatever you do, do it heartily. You got that? Heartily. Well, it doesn't actually use the word heart. It actually used the word heart in verse 22, I think. But in sincerity of heart, I think it means somewhat the same. In sincerity, of singleness of heart, putting your all into one event. Well, here the word is from soul. From the depths of your soul, could be something like that. It's just two Greek words, do heartily. It's ek, like we get the word exit, out of, okay? And the term psuche, we get psychology from it. It could be mind or soul or life even, but from your inner being, from your soul, from the inside, you are to be whatever you do from the inside, not just, outside surface effort. It's deep down effort. And I think, again, it ties in with the singleness of heart. You're not half-heartedly doing it while your heart is someplace else. You are from your soul working hard. You are doing it heartily. It's used, that phrase, exuke, the Greek word, is used just in the parallel passage, and that's in your notes there. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But as slaves of Christ, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. And then it's the phrase, the exact same phrase, but it's translated differently, from the heart. A Christian invokes hearty effort in their efforts. Folks, whatever you do, this has been assigned in many areas, but it fits, it's still in the context of slaving here. But whatever you do, it's still true of everybody. Whatever you do, because you serve Christ, ultimately, not your husband, not your parents, you are serving Christ because when you are loving your wife, because you serve Christ, you do it from your heart. You're not doing it superficially, artificially, or half-heartedly. You're doing it from your heart. When mom and dad say, clean your room, it's not, kind of just do-do-do. No, you work hard at it. And you could say that, working hard at it, I suppose, though it doesn't use the term work. We'll see that in a minute. By invoking hearty efforts. I call that core obedience, and that's why I didn't use these as main points, because that was kind of a stretch. But the idea is from the inside. You're working from your inside. You're not just giving a half effort on the outside. And I put another word that I thought fit well was vigorous. Vigorously, you could say. Whatever you do, vigorously do it. Work hard. If you're washing dishes, do it well. If you're mowing the lawn, do it well. If you're screwing toothpaste caps on in a factory, screw them on well. I don't think they do that anymore. Wasn't that what Charlie in the Chocolate Factory's dad did, and then he lost his job or something? Screwing on the toothpaste lids, you know? But you're supposed to do it well. Heartily. You do it to the best of your ability. Number three, by giving ongoing effort. By giving ongoing effort. How are we to slave? It says do. Literally, it's the word do here. You might, right above there where it says, how are we to slave? I quote the verse. Whatever you do, circle the second word, do it heartily. The word do is a command, and it's the word labor or work. Ergesta is the Greek form here, but we get ergonomics from it. Ergo is work. And so it's a Greek word for work, and you are to be working heartily. Or literally, heartily, from the soul, be working. And it's a command. It's not an option. It's not a choice. God says, I'm in charge of you. I'm your boss. And no matter what your boss, your husband, your wife, your parents, your masters are like, you're working for me. You do it well. No matter what it is. And isn't that neat? Because it takes out the, well, my husband isn't very nice to me, my wife isn't deserving the love, my kids really need some provoking, my parents, well, you know, parents, my boss, it just takes that completely out of the equation. By giving ongoing effort, it isn't just when people are watching. When you're serving the Lord, no matter what you're doing, vacuuming the floor, or you print checks, right, son? printing checks, guess what? God is there. And He's in charge. Whether you're wrestling with your little tykes at home, moms, God is there. And you can do that heartily, wholeheartedly to the Lord. And it's ongoing. It isn't just when you feel like it. It isn't just when the sun is shining. It isn't just when you think the person over you deserves the type of response. It's ongoing all the time, and literally be working. And number four, how are we to slave? By serving the right master. By serving the right master. Notice the verse again. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Notice, whatever you do, be working from the soul to the Lord and not to men. Not to your parents, not to your husband, even loving your wife. You love your wife because you are serving God, not because she is 100% lovable at any given time. You serve your masters of the flesh, if you will, the lords of the flesh, not because they deserve it or they're 100% qualified for your commitment, but God is. And that's where your effort and energy comes from. You serve the Lord. How are we to slave? Let me review these briefly. By including every task, whatever you do, by invoking hearty effort from your soul, you are to be working. By giving ongoing effort, we are to be continually working. It isn't just when people are watching. We serve Christ. We don't serve people. So therefore, they can walk away and we're still working from the soul. Why? Because our boss is still there. God Himself. And by serving the right master, we serve Christ, not men. And it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in how you bake. It makes all the difference in how you lay brick. It makes all the difference because you are serving the master that makes a difference. And we'll talk about that just in a briefly here. How are we to slave? Now, number 20, verses 24 and 25, let me read these again. I'll read 23 again. Whatever you do, do it heartily from the soul as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You would not believe how all of this, including the master verse that we'll talk about next week, all ties together. Repeated concepts and phrases. But why should we work this way? Why should we yield to those over us? Why should we love our wives when they're not always lovable in a 100% way? Why should we subject ourselves to our husbands when they aren't always worthy of that, if ever? Why should we obey our parents, listen and respond to them? They don't even have the best of ideas, and they aren't perfect. Why shouldn't we just provoke our children? They kind of get on your nerves anyway. Why should I obey my master in every detail, in whatever I do, with vigorous effort? Why? I mean, look, nothing's happening when I slack, when I don't do it, when I only do it when they're looking. Let's look here. The Bible, glad you asked that question, the Bible answers it, okay? Why work this way? Number one, because you will be rewarded. Boy, Randy would have some red ink for this one. Because you will be rewarded based upon what it should be you do. How's that? You will be rewarded based upon what you do. Even, notice, this is a context of slavery. And God says, guess what? I'm going to reward you. There's a reward issue here. There's a reward involved in every situation. Wherever you are at, there's a reward to be had. Because you will be rewarded based upon what you do. It doesn't say if you are the CEO or the manager. Whatever you do. Four quick verses here. Might even be parts of them because I abbreviated quite a few of these to fit everything in. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward. You might want to underline this. His own reward according to his own work. The Bible says that every person, and I would add two categories, saved, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and those unsaved, those that have rejected that, everyone will be rewarded according to their works. What you do does not determine where you go, but it determines what you get when you get there. These all relate to saved people here. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. That's the passage where there's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Our efforts, our works are evaluated before the Lord, and it's possible to have stuff that lasts and then we are rewarded for that. It's possible to have works that are of no value and we lose our reward. How do we lose the reward? By wasting the time we have here. Colossians 2:18, just the first part I put here, let no one cheat you of your reward. It's not a certain thing. You don't automatically get rewarded. And 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. There's a reward involved. Why should I do what I do for the Lord and not to men? Because there's a reward involved. Because you will be rewarded based upon what you do. Number two, because God is your ultimate rewarder. God is your ultimate rewarder. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. Guess what? No matter what kind of reward you can get on earth from whomever you can get it, that's the temporary reward, brother and sister. That's not the real, permanent, eternal reward. And so that's not nearly as big of a deal as what God will give you. God is your ultimate rewarder. Several passages here. Now follow along. Please don't kind of zone off. I'll try and read so that you can hear me clearly. But these verses are very important. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're talking about following Christ here. Not how to get to heaven, but how to get rewards when you are in heaven. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, think temporary, and loses his own soul or life? Think temporal life. You've wasted your life. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul or life? That's all that same word, suke, there. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will, and you might want to underline this, he will reward each according to his works. God is the ultimate rewarder, not your boss, not your parents, not your wife, not your husband. God is. That should make all the difference. That should make a difference why you do what you do when no one is watching. Romans 10:14, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, will stand before a judgment seat. If you're saved, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the reward seat. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment. You'll be rewarded for your works. The Bema seat determines what level of reward you have in heaven, if you will. I'm using heaven loosely because we end up living on the earth, I understand, the new earth. Or how terrible you have it in hell, the lake of fire. The Bible says each person is judged according to their works. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Nothing's a secret with God. Then each one's praise will come from God. This was one that runs through my head a lot as a pastor. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing, and then it goes on to say at His kingdom. I think there's actually several judgments. His appearing seems to be the Bema seat at the rapture. God is going to judge. He's the judge. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. God's going to judge what you do, and therefore that you should factor that in. 1 Peter 4:5, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And Revelation 22:12, and behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. There's that phrase again. Why work this way? Because you will be rewarded based upon what you do, and because God is your ultimate rewarder, not your boss, not the government, not your parents. God will reward you. Number three, why should I work this way? Why should I give hearty effort when no one's looking? Because God's reward is the best reward. God's reward is the best reward. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The verse in Colossians says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's an eternal reward, as you'll see. Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is talking about here, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's an inheritance to be had. As I understand it, and as you might capture as we reread this, not all of it is automatic. Salvation is based on Christ's work alone. Your rewards are based upon your work for Christ. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know that no person that is sexually immoral, that's what a fornicator is, an unclean person, somebody is wrongly motivated by sexual things, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No inheritance. Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason, He, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. No matter what you can get on earth, when people are looking or not, pleasing men or not, God's is eternal, it'll last forever. Whatever you receive on earth here from men will perish when you die. You'll lose it and it'll be gone. As my father-in-law says, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Whatever you have stays here. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Hebrews 11, probably one of my favorite examples of this whole behavior. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's position, wealth, authority. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose to do right rather than wrong Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He said, okay, I'm going to compare all the riches of the biggest kingdom on earth and compare it with God can pay me, and I give up Egypt in a heartbeat. That's what Moses did. He gave up everything. Everything that you could only dream in your wildest dreams of gaining and pursuing here on earth. Moses had that basically laid in his lap and he said, no, thank you. Christ's reward is the best. It's the eternal. It's way better. And then 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's better than any 401k plan or pension plan, let me tell you. Why do this? Why serve God? Because God's reward is the best reward. Number four, this one's a hard one. This is verse 25, because dishonest work will receive a just payment. Because dishonest work will receive a just payment. Folks, do you understand that you will receive reward based upon the kind of work you do? If you are dishonest, God will reward you based upon that dishonesty. If you are giving half-hearted effort, if you are obeying your parents only when they see you, guess what kind of reward you get? God sees that. And He's going to be fair to you. He's going to give you what you have earned. That's fair. Amen? He's going to give you what you deserve, what you have earned. And it goes on and says, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And it goes on to say this, there is no partiality. You know, God loves you. He gave His Son to die on your behalf. But He's not partial. He's not going to let you go if you do wrong. He's going to reward you. He's going to tally that. When the rewards come, you'll be rewarded for what you do, whether it's good or bad. Romans 2:11, there's no partiality with God. I think the King James says there's no respect. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, that's okay because I know who your parents are, or I know, you know, you can talk. No, God is impartial. He'll look at what you do and reward you based upon what you do. Ephesians 6:9, a parallel passage. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with them. He doesn't care if you're a master or a slave. He's going to reward you based upon your works. Bingo. All is fair before God. James 2:1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality. That's with rich people and poor people. God doesn't care how much money you have or what clothes you wear. He's not going to say, oh, that's okay because you're a good-looking person or you're a very smart person. He says, no, what did you do in the position I placed you? How did you serve me? That's what you'll be. If you were dishonest, you'll lose that reward. Hebrews 2:2, for the words spoken to the angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward. God is fair. He's fair to the angels that forsook Him. They're going to get what they deserve. God is fair. He's impartial. He calls a spade because it is a spade. All right? So because dishonest work will receive a just payment, or you might ask this way, what kind of reward do I want to receive? I'm going to receive the type of reward that I have coming to me. So what are you going to work for? Whether you're a slave or a child or a wife or a husband, any of those, what kind of reward do you want in eternity? God will give you what you work for. And I think we forget that. We are caught up in the grace of God, which is good, because I believe God's grace enables us to obey Him. But God's grace is not does not interfere with the way He rewards us according to our works. And again, that doesn't earn us salvation, but it earns us eternal rewards. And number five, If you look at the verse, whether it's right underneath the main point, why work this way, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you look at literally the Greek, it says this. Remember that word for slave is doulos? It says here, for the Lord Christ you are slaving. Or it could even be used as a command. For the Lord Christ be slaving. But the idea is, it's an issue of ownership. Why do you do what you do? Believers, look up here. You do what you do. It's not saying if you want to. The Bible says that if you're saved, God has bought you with a price. You are His slave. It's an issue of ownership. Did I give you the phrase? Because you ultimately slave, number five, for the Lord Christ. For the Lord Christ, you are slaving. It's identifying ownership. Guess what? You are His, ultimately not theirs. Parents, the children belong to God. Husbands, the wives belong to God. Wives, the husbands belong to God. Slaves, the masters belong to God, but ultimately you belong to God, and therefore you do what you do because you slave for Christ. For the Lord Christ, you are slaving. It's an issue of ownership. Who do you belong to? If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has not given you an option. He says, you are serving me. And therefore, whatever you do, whether it's a dirty diaper, dirty dishes, or a dirty job, whether you're under many or few, or whatever the case might be, you are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. Ultimately, He rewards with eternal rewards. And it's written not as a threat. It's written as a relief to slaves to say, guess what? You can serve from your heart to the Lord because God is your boss. And He sees everything and He understands everything and He will reward everything. That's a good thing. Who are you serving? Who do you work for? I had a phrase, and I missed it in the notes here, but it's somewhere under number four of the first part there. I am doing this task for the Lord. That's the missing blanks or anything. I am doing this task for the Lord. That's what you should be able to say no matter what the task is. No matter who you have to do it for, I am doing this task for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, you serve the Lord Christ. And that makes all the difference in your quality of work and the reward for your work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being the God of every area of life. Lord, I don't know that I've ever been owned by anyone, but on a daily basis, I have to do things that others tell me to do. Help me to do them heartily, from my soul, because you are my boss, and you are my judge, and you are my rewarder. Help me not to do what I do to please men. Whether it be my wife, my children, my church family, my employer, Lord, be the Lord of my work. And I pray this for each and every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.